Good evening. Nice to have you here. Kent, I felt like I let you down a little bit. Not that you were asking for anything, but when I heard and you told us that you had a 24-hour duty coming up, you know, if that were me, I would want everybody in the world praying and feeling sorry for me and everything else. I hate to stay up long hours, and I'm glad you were able to make it and that you're back tonight. Thanks for that extra effort that way. Beth, I'm waffling back and forth and what to say. Do you feel comfortable? You're ready to turn off the light and let's just go with it? Can we do 5:21? We'll start off with the first verse and see how we do. And if everybody is not singing well, Dave will sing the next verse. Assembly this evening. Thank you that we can not only come and turn our hearts towards you, but that we can sing praises to you because you're worthy of our praise. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed all who come to you by faith. And when we think of redemption, that's a wonderful New Testament word, buying us back from the slave market of sin. That's where all of us were before we were saved. That's where we still are if we're not yours. And it's only the purchase price of your son's life and his blood that did that for us. And so as we come together this evening, on this first Sunday of a month, we look forward to coming around your table, taking the bread and the cup and remembering what he did. Help us, Lord, as we do this evening now to enter in a refreshed way, a new way, a deeper way to appreciate his death and sacrifice and your grace and mercy to us. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Beth, for coming. Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn over to the book of John and read a passage that was made all the more significant to me recently by something that Reverend John Bloom wrote commenting on it. John chapter 8 is where we're headed. And the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. John 8, verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them.
Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Let me just stop and comment, if I might, on that little statement that John makes in John 6. When the Romans came to occupy a new country, they reserved for them right, capital. They reserved for themselves alone the right of capital punishment. And so whatever the government was that was in that particular country, in this case, it's in Judea, the Jews are having a certain level of jurisdiction there, but capital punishment was reserved only for them. And so part of the test that they're laying before him is, should we do this and say fooey to you Romans, because Moses, after all, was the one who did this, he takes precedent over them, or should we listen to the Romans? But Jesus doesn't answer them directly, does he? Second part of verse 6, he stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear. And there's all sorts of speculation as to what he wrote. It's interesting that the scriptures don't tell us, and leaves, in one sense, to our imagination, not that our imagination now takes precedent and whatever we think it is now should become gospel truth. Let's read a little further and think about that. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. By the way, for my 2 cents here, I've wondered when he started writing on the ground again, if he wrote partial names, like Susie L. Excuse me, I meant to take another name. I just realized, help me out with some female names, okay. Margie Q. I'm sorry, I'm looking at you and I'm thinking of all your names. And that's. Thank you. There's a good name. Barbara S. Just the first and last initial. And it's close enough that people close were looking down, and nobody else knew but them. But Jesus knew. And so they're looking down and they're seeing whether an actual fact, someone that they had been involved with, or just mentally, they've toyed with this idea, and they're seeing it. Don't know. Okay. But whatever he was writing, he stooped again and did it. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their consciences, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. John Bloom wrote a blog piece recently entitled, Neither Do I Condemn You. He reflected a bit on these verses that we've just read. He has a wonderful way not only of paraphrasing some of the biblical accounts, but he also has a keen insight that helps us get right to the juggler of issues and go to the heart, not only on the one hand of God's righteousness and his just standards, but also to understand the significance of grace and mercy And this was one of those articles, and I thought it was appropriate for us to share this evening as we gather around the Lord's table together. And it begins with a statement. Shame on you, whore. She was married, but not to the man in whose arms she had been laying. Suddenly the door burst open. She thought to herself, oh no. Instantly, she had been grasped by angry men who dragged her and her forbidden secret out into the street. Let me just stop. Just those words in itself. Jesus talks about things that we whisper in secret being shouted from the housetop. And if we really thought that not only the things we do, but even the things that we think in our heart would be held out for people to see. I remember one day that thought crossed my mind for the first time with some sense of reality and candor, and I just wanted to melt into a puddle. You know, you just, oh. Adulteress. The name pierced her like an arrow. Scandalized, loathing looks bore into her. Her life immediately is undone in a moment by her own doing. And it was about to be crushed. They were talking about stoning. To herself, she thought, oh my God, they're going to stone me. God, please have mercy. But God's verdict on her was clear. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with a woman, with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. The law said both shall die. She was going to die. But where was he? Why hadn't they grabbed him? But there was really no time to think. She was being half pushed, half pulled through the streets of Jerusalem. And John Bloom writes, she was despised and rejected as one from whom men hid their faces. Interesting little play from Isaiah 53. Then she realized where they were going. The temple. Why are we going to the temple? Suddenly she was thrust in front of a young man. A man behind her barked, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In her heart she begged in silence, Oh God, oh God. The man continued, Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? And the teacher said, Nothing. He looked at her, then at her accusers, and then he bent down. She stood in a frozen exposure. Why was he writing in the dirt? Men on either side of her were clenching brutal stones. Impatient prosecutors demanded a ruling. The teacher stood back up. She held her breath, eyes on her feet, as he answered, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. The crowd of judgment hushed to whispers. Confused, she risked a quick glance at him. He was writing in the dirt again. She heard murmurs and disgusted grunts around her. Then shuffling, a stone dropped with a dull thud beside her. Its former holder whispered as he passed beside her, "Slut." But they were leaving. No one grabbed her. It took courage to look around, but her accusers were gone. She looked back at the teacher. He was now standing looking at her. She dropped her eyes again. That's when he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go, from now on, sin no more." Mr. Bloom adds these words of thought, and I've added a few of mine in between his. But he adds, "Forget for a moment the self-righteousness of the accusers and the apparent injustice of the adulterous man's absence. Did you really hear what Jesus said? This woman's guilt was real. She committed the crime of adultery. And God, through Moses, commanded her death. But God the Son simply said, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, if God violates his own commandment and lets the guilty go unpunished, then God is unjust. So how could he possibly say that to her? Mr. Bloom adds, here's where the news gets really good. God fully intended for this sin of adultery to be punished to the full extent of his law. As many times as I've read that, I never quite made that connection. And here are some of my thoughts. Just as he fully intended the sin of murder to be punished by the full extent of the law. But before we go any further, do you remember what Jesus taught in his first public sermon? We call it the Sermon on the Mount, about the sins of adultery and murder. Listen again. This is Matthew chapter 5. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Racha,'" it's a derogatory term, "'shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of the fires of hell." A few verses later, again, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So let me repeat again what John Bloom said just a moment ago. God fully intended for this sin of adultery, and I would insert, and murder, to be punished by the full extent of the law. But in the case of this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, she would not bear her punishment. She would go free. Why? Because this young teacher would be punished in her place. What was it that he was writing that day in the dirt? Mr. Bloom ventures another guess beyond mine. Maybe it was these words from Isaiah 53. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Upon him was the chastisement. That brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Everyone. No exceptions. To his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, the bottom line truth of this matter is this. Every one of us, in a sense, is that woman. Our horrible sins, our shameful lusts, our destructive tongues, our murderous hatred, our corrupting greed, our covetous pride, we almost want Mr. Bloom to stop, don't we? All of this stand exposed before God just as starkly as was that woman's adultery in the temple courtyard. And our condemnation is deserved. And yet, this is the good news. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ tonight? Jesus speaks these stunning words, not just to the woman taken in adultery, but to each of us. Neither do I condemn you. Why? How can he do that? Because he's been condemned in our place. All of your guilt has been removed. No stone of God's righteous wrath will crush you because Jesus was crushed for your iniquities. Jesus was the only one in the crowd that they who could in perfect righteousness require the woman's death. And he was the only one who could in perfect righteousness pardon her. Mercy triumphed over judgment for her at great cost to Jesus. And the same is true for us. And he ends by quoting Paul's words in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the gospel is really good news. But we only understand something of the goodness of the news when we understand the significance of the bad news as it relates to us, and as we really start to understand the sinfulness of sin and own our part in that. No one else's, but our own. And I don't know how this is for you this evening, but as I have revisited this account from John's Gospel and particularly read it through the eyes of John Bloom, it's been very helpful to me to not only see again and more clearly my own sinfulness, but at the same time, the wonder of his condescension, the wonder of his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Thank you. really wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful news. From the worst, from our human perspective, from the very worst of people to the very best. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But when he forgives our sins, there's no more condemnation. Not because I did better, but because he did the best. Well, let's take a few moments this evening before we come to the Lord's table and just in the quiet of our heart, reflect not only on what we've read and heard this evening, but then make sure that our hearts and lives are clean before the Lord so that we can take this bread and cup in a proper way.